If you have a copy of this, your scriptures, we're in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15 now. We're actually gotten along to verse 15. This message is called All the Grace You'll Ever Need, and I hope that I can deliver it with all the grace that I have to be able to do so. I'm going to read part of this scripture, and then I'm going to stop, and I'm going to continue on with this scripture. So don't think I forgot about the whole verse. I'm going to come back to some of these verses here explain a little bit to you. Romans chapter 5 verse 15 says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass..." Let's just stop right there. I've got to go back and do a couple of things that I've done in the past. In other words, I got to go back and do a couple of things that I've already told you, because I know that all of you weren't here last week or the week before. First is that Adam had a relationship with God. He had a relationship with God. It says in Genesis that God would come through in the cool of the evening and walk with, walk in the garden. And basically, that was a relationship, and very symbolic of the relationship that Adam had with God. It was an unhindered relationship, one in which he could go over and he could talk with God. God would talk to him without the separation that there is between us now. And so, it's interesting that you'll note that when Adam didn't show up, what happened? He said, "Adam, where are you?" Actually, he was there in the garden, and he's basically saying, "You know what? There is something between you and me, Adam." He says, "I know what you did." He says, "But you got to tell me where you are. You got to tell me what the problem is, because you should know what the problem is." And so there was a relationship in which God would very naturally have said, "Where are you, Adam?" So this is the situation that he was in. But sin separated Adam from God. Understand that. And I want to put that in the right order there. It separated Adam from God. He had a spiritual death that happened instantly. The spiritual death was the relationship between he and God. Was not that God didn't know who he was, but that relationship between the two of them was a spiritual death that was right then. But then there was a physical death that would follow a little later. This sin that Adam had, sin is, it's transferred, not the sin itself, but the consequences of sin is transferred to all who followed Adam. You need to put that in your notes. Put consequences of sin. The consequences of sin is transferred to all who followed Adam. And so that what happened was the spirit, which Adam had, was dead. Dead meaning that he couldn't relate to God. When you have a dead person, that dead person stops existing. They just can't respond anymore. They can't respond to any of the things that are going on. They're still, you still see the body and you see what's going on, but there's no response there. And we say they're gone from the body, and that is absolutely true. But it's very symbolic of the relationship that we have with God. When there is no relationship at all, that is there. So the flesh, though, is still alive. The flesh is alive, and the flesh is the part of us that appeals to the things of the world. And what are the things of the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You always can go down to those three things. And if you want to see what the world is chasing after, you can always put it down into those three things. You can find that it's physical pleasures, it's possessions and money, and it is things of pride and power, which is what you'll find in those three things. So you can always look at those things. So the flesh is alive. The flesh is still being appealed to by this. Man's condition is one of total depravity, though. Now, this is something that is so incredibly misunderstood that I've got to take just a couple of minutes. I could pick a whole sermon and do it on total depravity, but I'm going to just give you a couple of minutes here. The total depravity means that mankind cannot save himself. His flesh is prone to sin, not because he's forced to sin, but he chooses sin. Therefore, it is his natural condition that he will sin. Now, understand, I have a little dog. My little dog is not forced to bark, but she does bark. Do you understand? It says, why is that? Because she's a dog. We see, we have a fallen nature, and all of us are going to sin at times. You're not forced to sin. You don't sin all the time. I heard a young man one time, he was praying with me, and he said, "Oh, Lord, I'm sinning right now." And I said, "What are you doing? I can't see how you're sinning right now. You're in prayer. You don't quite get it. We're not sinning constantly, but we do choose to sin. Then when we say it's totally depraved, it doesn't mean that people are as evil as they can be. People still do good things at times. That's not what I'm talking about when I say total depravity. It is that mankind cannot volitionally, that is, that he cannot decide with the Spirit that he's going to follow what the Spirit says, because there is no relationship between him and the Spirit at all. And see, I understand this, is that a lot of times what we say is that, well, this guy did some good over here. Well, he did do some good. I mean, sometimes a person will give money toward a hospital, or maybe they'll fund something that's going on with the hurricane victims in North Carolina or South Carolina. But that doesn't mean that he has done a conscious act with the Spirit to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That's not what happens. He's separated from the Holy Spirit in this. And so that while that can, the result may still be good, may have the same result whether or not he knows the Lord or not, but it's not any good coming out of him in order to do this. See, sin in itself is, sin is a violation of righteousness. And righteousness is a relationship issue. If I act righteously toward my employer, that means I'm faithful to my employer. You understand? If I act righteously toward my spouse, that means I'm faithful to my spouse. That's what righteousness is. And you see, now you can say, well, yeah, but my employer may not act righteously to me. Well, you see, God's not quite like that. God is, it never acts unrighteously toward us. Never, ever acts unrighteously toward us. So that the only person out of the righteousness is us. We're on the outside of it. See, it was this separation, this sin, is the separation that Adam caused that put us as in the same state as himself. You see, man is condemned by his sins. I mean, but you get this. I want you to understand that I'm not saying those people over there. I'm saying all of us. All of us are condemned by our sins. Man is naturally without a relationship with God. All of us would be condemned in our natural state because we are naturally without a relationship with God. But man is naturally also without the abundant life. We are without the abundant life. What's the abundant life? The abundant life is no more guilt. I don't have any more guilt. I have everything that is forgiven. The abundant life is no more fear of death. I'm not afraid of death anymore. Death is not something that I'm afraid of. And the abundant life is living out my real purpose in life. You see, a lot of people are looking for these things in their lives and they can't find them. And they can't find them because there's only one place to find them. And that one place is to have that relationship with God. So what happened when Adam sinned? Who had to move? Did God have to move? And you're looking at the Garden of Eden. Who had to move? Adam and Eve. You remember that? It's a story there. They were the ones that moved. So they were the ones, which the garden is very much a very symbolic of God's favor. And get this, that man could no longer receive God's favor. He no longer could have that abundant life. I mean, think about the prodigal son. That's a story that we've got in the Bible. It's a parable that's told in the Bible. What happens? The son, the younger son, says, "Dad, I want to treat you as if you're dead. In other words, I want to sever the relationship that I have with you. I want you to give me my inheritance that I have now so that I can live it up now." And then what does the son do? He leaves the father's house. Did he ever leave the father's love? No, he didn't. But did he leave the father's favor? Yes, he did. Why is that? Because he wasn't in his house anymore. Do you understand what was going on there? He went out and he got out there all by himself and he decided, you know what? Life was better when I was living with my father. My father's favor is better than what I've got right now. So he turns around and comes back. But who was separating him? The father stayed in the same place. It was the son who left. And see, it's the same thing with us. So that we have a separate, we're separated from God. And separation is the condemnation. I think that a lot of times we don't grasp that. It's not that, you know, I think that sometimes people say, well, what's going to really happen is going to be this incredible torment. And yes, there is. But the torment in all of this comes from the absence of God. The torment is, the separation is the condemnation. Man remains in his sins. He continues to have an eternal death that follows him. And he lives apart from God's purpose. What did I say the abundant life was? Forgiveness of your sins. No fear in death. Living out your purpose. You see there? How it goes there. Now, some people will say to me, well, if that's all true, what about the Old Testament? They didn't have Jesus, did they? Well, you can see, and I'm not going to read these scriptures to you. I thought about doing it, but I'm not going to read them to you. Psalm 32, 1 through 5, Isaiah 6, 5. If you wanted to ever look them up, you write that down, look them up later. But at Psalm 32, 1 through 5, and Isaiah 6, 5, it's very evident that the people who wrote that psalm and Isaiah, they knew they could not save themselves. They knew that there was no relationship that they could have with God. They knew that they were sinners and there was nothing they could do about it except go to God himself and have that relationship that Adam had originally had restored. So that the Old Testament saints, they looked toward having Jesus. They looked for a day and they trusted that there would be a day in which the Messiah would come and that Messiah would take away their sins. They looked forward to that day. And how do I know that? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These, talking about those Old Testament, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. What's the afar? It's from there in the future. In the future, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, knowing that this place is not their home. This is what they're saying. So now here's the story, folks. We are essentially in the same place as they were, but we're looking backwards. They were looking forward. You understand? They were looking forward to a cross that they were hoping that they would see someday, maybe not understanding it completely for what it was. And we are depending upon the testimonies of people before us to give us a gospel that points us back to the cross. And get this, folks, when we sing the old rugged cross, we're not talking about a piece of wood. We're talking about a statement of faith. And what we're saying is that there is something that I'm going to cling to here in this old rugged cross. It's a statement of faith. As the Old Testament people looked forward to it, we look back at it and we cling on to that. So that's what happens there. He said, and you see, the thing about it is we haven't seen him either. The truth is that we are dependent upon the testimonies of people upon people upon people upon people upon generations of people who died. Jesus said of Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, he says that he believed. In John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We believe in the testimonies just as there was a testimony to be believed by the people in the Old Testament. So that's how the Old Testament people are saved. But Christ established a relationship for you with God. He established a relationship with you for you with God. Verse 15b in that Romans passage. Much more, and remember I said there much more is going to be used like four times in the scriptures. This is one of them. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Now, if you remember what I said to you just a few weeks ago, how Jesus came and gave us that relationship with God. Now, understand, what were we? We were sinners. We were dirty. We were filthy in our sins. So what did he do to us? He came and he He washed us in his blood. In other words, he covered us up with our sins so that our sin has absolutely been taken away. And then he clothed us in his righteousness. He put new clothes on us. Now, if you're going to go meet somebody that's very important, you're probably going to not only clean yourself up, but you're going to put on the best clothes you can get. And Jesus put the best clothes that could be put on anybody. And then third, he introduced us to his Father. These are the three things that he did. And so that he came to do what? To reestablish that relationship. But here's the other interesting thing that I see here. I see that God is working to save a person even before their salvation moment. Now, the reason I say that, it says the grace of God is, if look in the scripture, the grace of God is mentioned separately from the free gift of grace. Now, Jesus is the free gift of grace, but God begins to work on the individual before he receives the free gift of grace. Now, understand what happened with me. What happened with me is that I ended up going on a retreat with a Baptist church. I wasn't Baptist. I went on a retreat with a Baptist church because I was dating a Baptist girl. There is nothing spiritual about dating a Baptist girl. Now, it wasn't my wife, it was somebody else. But I can see that God was working on me even back there so that I would come to know Christ. You see, God is working on us with his grace even before we get that free gift, because Jesus is the free gift of God's grace. Jesus is that free gift of God's grace. There comes that moment in which we believe, that moment in which we commit ourselves, that moment in which we say, you know, I was this, but I'm going to turn away from this. I'm going to turn toward this. I'm going to accept this free gift. And maybe it's sort of like when I asked my wife to marry me. I said, will you marry me? She said, yes. That didn't make us married. Do you understand? That what made us married is that when I made the commitment. And when she made the commitment. Well, Jesus has already made the commitment to us. We just make the commitment to him. Because he's already said yes. And so he is the free gift of God's grace. So that Jesus reestablishes the relationship man once had with God. So let's go into verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Now understand, Jesus bought justification. Hear that clearly with me. We were in debt with our sins. We were down in debt with our sins. It was a barrier that we would have. You know, you probably, if you've ever owed anybody anything, you realize that you're always in debt with them, and you may not feel it as much, but until that debt is resolved, you always feel like there's somewhat of a barrier that was there. This is the barrier we had between us and God. And so what happened is it removed that sin barrier between God and us. Now, I'm going to ask you again, who moved? Who moved this time? Did God move? No, he didn't. He's always where he is. He's an immutable God. Who moved? We moved. That's the difference. We moved. You see, and as man was removed from the garden, we are again able to enter into God's favor. And you know what we get? This is the beautiful thing, folks. We receive an abundance of grace. Abundance of grace. People, you know, we take a lot of things for granted, but we should not take grace for granted. Verse 17, Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more, again that much more, will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The grace God gives is more than sufficient for salvation. It is, and I want to say that to you because, see, you don't know how many people have come and they have talked to me or I've talked to them and I've told them about how they can have God's free gift of salvation, how they can have the abundant life that God wants to have for them, how they can turn away from what they were doing and turn toward Him. I've told them about this and you know what they say to me? You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know what kind of sinner that I've been. And you know what my response is? You don't know how bad I was. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know any of those things. You assume that I probably lived the life of like a 7-year-old little girl all my life until I gave my life to Jesus. I'm going to tell you what, that didn't happen. I can tell you the things that I did. And I mean, honestly, folks, if you knew all my sins, you wouldn't let me preach to you. But you know what? If I knew all your sins, I wouldn't preach to you. So understand that. You know. So the thing about it is what I'm trying to say to you is this. There is more than enough grace. More than enough grace. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done. God has more than enough grace. The grace God gives is more than sufficient for every day. Hear this from me, and this is going to probably be misinterpreted by a lot of people. But having to live a perfect life is a horrible way to live. I want you to hear that. Having to live a perfect life is a horrible way to live. And what I'm saying to you is that if every time you mess up a little bit, you go and start beating yourself up one more time, that is a horrible way to live. So that we live not in that horribleness, but we live in an abundance of grace. We fall down and we get up. We fall down and we get up. And we fall down and we get up. And we just keep doing that. You know, see, now I'm not trying to say I presume upon God's grace. If I sin because I know that I'm forgiven, I never got up from the last time I fell down. You understand? If I sin and I say, well, I'm just going to sin because I know I'm going to be forgiven for it anyway, then I never got up from the last time. I'm still down there. You see, grace is realizing that God still forgives you as bad as you are. When I came back to the Lord, when I was so far away from Him that you can't even imagine. And I got down on my knees and I said to the Lord, I wouldn't take me back if I were you. But I know you will, I said. And I realized it was God's grace that was all around me. You don't know what it's like to live as a Christian until you know that you're failing at being perfect. You don't understand grace until you know that you're failing at being perfect. And I'm not giving a license for sin. That's not where I'm going with this. I'm telling you that we live by grace. We live by faith and by grace, not by perfection. Because God has grace for us. And so we praise Him for our grace. And you know, here's the thing about the world. I don't know if you've noticed what's going on in the world today, but let me tell you what's going on in the world. The world does not forgive. You can read the news and figure that out. I don't care how long it's been or what good has been done. It doesn't make any difference. So you know what the world does? The world excuses sins rather than forgives sins. And the way they excuse sins is they start saying, well, they did that because of, and they come up with some reason. And once they have forgiven, or rather not forgiven, excused that sin, they start approving that sin. That's the nature of the world. It doesn't know about grace. Therefore, it really doesn't know about forgiveness. Now, what happens to the Christian that fails to rely on God's grace? This will be a surprise to you. Maybe it won't. Have you ever noticed that you can go to church and find some of the meanest people you've ever met in your life? And you would think that that's the place you'd never meet any mean people. But you'll find them in church. And I'll tell you why. Because bitterness prevails in the life of the one who misses the grace of God. That person is usually standing up and trying to tell everybody else how bad they are. not knowing that it is God's grace that has been put upon them for the forgiveness of their own sins, and they're not living in that grace. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Now, this writer of Hebrews is talking to Christians. You can look in the context of this. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to Christians, and he's saying, see to it that none of you miss the grace of God, not because you're lost, but because you're not accepting grace for every day. And where does that bitterness spring up from? Remember that the free gift of righteousness reigns in life. See, forgiveness for sins, for no fear in death, living in God's purpose, that's where the abundant life comes in. But bitterness arises from a lack of fellowship with God because we have sinned without confession. We have fallen down and we have not gotten up. We have fallen down and we have stayed down. And what we have done is we've decided that instead of getting up, we'll try to see how many other people we can put under us. And we're going to look at you and say, you're a bad one, you're a bad one, you're a bad one, rather than saying, you know what, I'm the bad one. And so there's a bitterness that comes on there. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's this unrighteousness? Relationship. It's our relationship with God. This is not about salvation. This is about our relationship of fellowship with God. And so when we lose that relationship of fellowship with God, what do we lose? Well, forgiveness. Fear of death comes back. And here comes no purpose in life. Because it doesn't. Bitterness restores fear and death. Understand, bitterness will restore the fear and death. It says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear. Who has perfect love? Do you? No. Who has perfect love? God has perfect love. It says, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. God is always working in our lives. He's the one with the perfect love, and he's the one that is perfecting our love. And what happens to us is then there is a fear. There's a fear that comes upon us because we no longer have his love. Not because he doesn't love us, but because we're not living out his love in our lives. And there's a fear that comes in. It's a fear of death. It's a fear of punishment. And then bitterness results in a failure to live in God's purpose. What is our life supposed to be like? You see, this is what I can't understand. People think that they get saved, they give their life to Jesus, and they're supposed to twiddle their thumbs until they die and go to heaven. Why would the Lord give us spiritual gifts to work with if he didn't want us to work? Why would he take us and put us in places so that we could serve him if he didn't want us to serve? It says in Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. It is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And how will we live by faith? By living, doing what God wants us to do. By living in our purpose. And here's the craziest thing. I said this in a funeral yesterday. I said, you know, it's amazing to me how many people try to get out of serving the Lord. But it's only those people that have real joy, that have the abundant life, are the ones that are serving the Lord. The others will be caught in bitterness. If you could say, what is the prevailing emotion that we have in the world today? I'd say the prevailing emotion from what I read in the papers and what I watch in the news is bitterness. I see bitterness everywhere. And bitterness is seen in the lack of God's grace. Not giving grace. You know, and why shouldn't people be that way? Because I can tell you that just chasing your tail like a little puppy is what happens with a lot of people. It's frustrating. And that's all they have in life. They have no purpose. They're afraid of dying and they're afraid of living at the same time. I one time did a funeral for a lady. It wasn't yesterday. I did a different one for a different lady. I got called by the funeral home sometimes. They like me because all my messages are 8 to 10 minutes long. I can tell you why they like me. They like me because I'm short. And I don't mean in stature alone. But they like me because I'm short. And so they call me up. And before you say, well, you know, preachers do that because they get the money. I understand. I give every penny of that to the church. So if you ever gave me anything for a funeral, it always went to the church. I never make any money off it. I'm not going to make any money off of people's tragedy. That's just me. I'm just telling you where I am on that. That's not a conviction I want to give to anybody else. That's just all there is to it. But I got a call from a funeral home, somebody I didn't know. They said, can you do this lady's service? And I said, sure, I'll do this lady's service. So I they said, well, she has no family. All she has is neighbors, and the neighbors are going to do this, are arranging the service for her. I said, okay, I'll do the service for her. And so they said, all we wanted to do is a graveside, not a chapel service or not a church service, just a graveside service. Can you come out and you do that? I said, sure, I can do that as well. I'll come out. So it was over at Forest Lawn, which is over off of Granby in Norfolk. Big cemetery. I mean, it's got a lot of headstones. It's got some people. I think they were buried from the Mayflower over there. I don't even know. But anyway, but there's a lot of people that are buried over there. And so I have to show up early because I don't know where the grave is. So you know what you do is you drive around, look for the tent, because they always have tent before they're going to do it. So I'm driving around looking for the tent and looking for a casket sitting outside. And so I drive around and I show up an hour early. So I get there an hour early and I find the, you know, casket and the deal, and I'm sitting there, and about 10, 15 minutes later, the couple that they're the ones that were putting on the funeral or having the funeral done or this service done. And so I went over to them because I wanted to thank them for doing for this lady. Because, if they had not done it, nobody would have done anything. And so I thought that was a very nice thing. And nobody was making them do it. I thought, I just thought I'd go over there and talk to them about it. And so I said to them, I said, you know, we're about 45 minutes before we start. I said, but here's the story, folks. I mean, I want to tell you, I appreciate you doing this for this lady. If you hadn't done it, nobody would do it. And I remember the man said to me, look, the only reason we're doing this is because we liked her husband and we promised him that we'd do this before he died. But we didn't like her and none of the neighbors liked her. There's not going to be anybody else show up. She was bitter toward everyone. So why don't you just get this thing over with? I said, I can do that. And I thought, what bitterness? What bitterness can happen to a person without the grace of God? And so I ask you, what's your life like? Is your life, do you have abundance? Do you know you're forgiven? Do you know that, are you afraid of death? Are you living in God's purpose? I can tell you one thing. God has enough grace for you today.